You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth.
It is Tuesday, May 17th. This is The Christian Commute. I'm your host, Seth Dunn. And I got to apologize because I don't think I've had a show in almost 2 weeks. Here's what happened. Two Fridays ago, I recorded a show, which I still haven't uploaded yet. I'm sorry. That was two Fridays ago. And then I got home, and my baby had a fever. My wife COVID tested her with some at-home tests a couple of times. And they came back negative, but the baby still had a fever. It was 103. It was a high fever. And I had, like, cold symptoms, but the pollen count here is 1 zillion, so I thought it was related to that, even though I take my Zyrtec every day. I'm still not sure. Anyway, by the time, maybe it was Sunday night or Monday. No, it was Monday, because I work from home on Monday. And my wife took the baby to the doctor, and she tested positive for flu and COVID at the same time. So, poor baby. So I called into work and I said, hey, you know, I feel like I have a cold. My baby has COVID. What do you want me to do? They said work from home for 5 days. So I worked from home all last week. And then yesterday was Monday. So that is just 6 days without a show. That's what happened. That's where I've been. I mean, I haven't felt bad. The baby, you know, nobody's dead or seriously ill or anything. I think everybody's over it. We didn't miss any ball games. That was another thing. Why I didn't upload the shows, or the show, the one show that I had to upload. I don't even think I went to the little basement room except for work. And here's the thing. My work computer sits on top of my personal computer, and I don't like to unhook things when I get going. So between soccer practice, soccer games, baseball practice, baseball games across, I guess, what, 3 soccer teams and 2 baseball teams. There was no show uploading. I was just, my plate was full. Sorry for not uploading the show. Sorry for not giving an update. The Christian Commute disappeared out of nowhere, but now it's back to our regularly scheduled programming. This is Tuesday. I'm on the way home. And, of course, Wednesday is a work-from-home day, so you should expect a show Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. I'm back out in the work world. Again, I'm sorry. And listen, you reap what you sow, there's a repercussion. For the first time since I don't remember when, I do not have a full show for you. I don't have a question in the inbox. I was gone for days, 2 weeks. Nobody sent me a question. So, you know what generates the questions? Listeners listening to the show and wanting to listen to the show the next day and thinking about things. So I don't know who they're listening to, but it wasn't me. And I didn't get any questions. So it's like, when you get in a hole, you get deeper. So I have a non-full show for you today on Tuesday. Very sorry that it's a two-thirds show. Shows without the questions are the worst, and I can't remember the last time we did one. So if you have a question about Christian theology or apologetics, you can send it to SethDunn88@gmail.com or dial 470-315-0875. Good news! Finally, in the rock voice, finally, I've got my old phone number back up and working on a working phone. I got a new phone from AT&T. It's the house phone number now. If somebody calls it and it doesn't answer, it forwards it to my work phone. That's the very phone number that my Google Voice 470-315-0875 is forwarded to. So if you call the Christian Commute Roadside Assistance Line, I might just answer. All right. So you can send in the email. All I'm getting in my email box, SethDunn88@gmail.com, is people from that, my neighborhood wanting pool keys because our pool opened this month, and now everybody who lost their key is like, I need a key. So I got plenty of key card requests, but no questions in the inbox. So that's that. Apology. Profuse. Was that not a profuse apology? Profusely apologize over and over. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry, faithful listeners, for not generating a show. It's time more of this COVID shutdown type stuff. Look at this. Now I'm on traffic. Oh, it never ends. My new exit. Is it a new workplace anymore? I mean, how long is new? I've been here a month or so. I can drive here without the navigator now. The exit has two lanes, and then it merges into one, and it gets kind of trafficky because there's a tractor trailer merging. So let me get in the left lane here and then start the Bible chapter review after all my profuse apologies. We continue in Matthew chapter 11. It's taking forever to get through with Matthew chapter 11. But we're getting finished today, actually. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. It feels like forever ago, because it was, since we did a Bible chapter review, you know, 8, 9, 10, 13 days or something like that for me. Even further for you, because I'll hopefully will do it tonight, haven't uploaded the other show. Jesus continues here. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. What's he continuing? He's talking about how the Father is revealing him to people. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So how does this fit in to what Jesus has been saying in condemning the Jewish cities who had seen him? Hold on, I got a timer going off, reminding me to go home. Condemning the Jewish cities who had seen him and rejected him. So you're worse than these pagan cities. Where does this fit in? Well, when we get to verse 12, you'll see how it fits in. Who are they learning from now? The Pharisees. Whose yoke are they under now? The 613 laws of the Pharisees. About, you know, where you can spit on the Sabbath day and how much. And how far you can walk on the Sabbath day and how much. They are yoked to that law. Now, God's law is not bad. The Torah, not bad. It's good. Jesus didn't come to remove anything from the law, he said. But the way the Pharisees have applied the law on the people, that's bad. We call that legalism. Phariseeism. People, you hear this say, you Pharisee. What do people mean by that? Well, usually they mean you're saying something from the Bible they don't like. But what it's supposed to mean is that you're being a legalist and you're putting a regulation on somebody that they shouldn't have to follow. You're what? You're burdening them. But when we come to Jesus, he gives us rest. So he's telling those people, here I am preaching to you in juxtaposition to the Pharisees. My teaching is different. It's the same God. It's really the same law. But I got it right. Think of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6. So the people are weary and heavy laden. Listen, if they're not weary and heavy laden, they're not going to come to him. If they feel light, if they feel good, if they like the yoke of the Pharisees maybe, they're not going to come. These are not the people who are spiritually impoverished. They think they have it all. But if you are weary and heavy laden, Jesus is saying, come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take off the yoke of the Pharisees. Put the yoke of Jesus on. So I want you to imagine, you non-agrarian people, you modern people. Hey, I work in a factory. So, I mean, I work for a corporate accounting department. My office is in a factory, but we have lots of factories. I'm a corporate goon now, but I still technically work in the factory. I can see it from somebody else's office. There's the factory. We're not used to the agrarian terminology that Jesus used. So imagine, if you will, two oxen plowing in the field, because they don't have John Deere tractors. And there's a yoke on these oxen, and it yokes them together. Let's say you need two oxen to pull the plow. So these oxen are yoked together. And what they'd want to do, and listen, I hope this is true, I've heard preachers say this in sermons. I don't research it. I just heard this my whole life. They want to put the experienced oxen with the inexperienced oxen, because he'll keep them straight. Sort of like the difference, we'll get this in our age, the difference between a puppy and an older dog who's been trained. The puppy's running around in circles, bouncing all around, chewing everything. The old dog is behaving. So what are the oxen supposed to do? They're supposed to plow straight. So the older, stronger oxen has been trained to plow straight. The other oxen, he wants to pull. If they lined him up without a yoke, he'd want to pull away. But now he's yoked to the other one, and that keeps him in a straight line. So you want to be yoked to Jesus, because, you know, he's the one pulling you in the straight line. You're going to be going in the line of Jesus or the line of the Pharisees. And make no mistake about it, there's a burden behind both of those oxen. They're pulling that heavy plow, and they're out in the sun, and it's hard work. Let me tell you something. Christianity is not supposed to feel like something is on you, and you're just burdened and weighted down by the requirements of religion. Empty religion, I might add. Christianity is light. Your sins have been paid for. They've been lifted off you. God has preordained good works for you to do. He's revealing them to you. You're doing them, and you're doing them full of joy, and you like it. When you give, you like it. When you serve, you like it. Because you have, what we sing when we were kids in Sunday school, joy, 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 joy down in your heart. Down in your heart to stay. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Ouch! Sit on attack. So you're joyful and your burden is light. Not if you're worried about how far you can walk and how much you can spit on the Sabbath day. Jesus is gentle and humble in heart. Sometimes people say gentle and lowly. Gentle and humble in heart. And when he says you will find rest for your souls, he's referencing Jeremiah 6, Jeremiah 6:16. And listen, the people in Jeremiah 6 are not finding rest because they're not doing what God is saying that they should do. But there's rest for their souls in Jesus. And we could continue if we wanted to cross genres and cross books. Remember, who's our Sabbath rest? Who's the author of Hebrews say our Sabbath rest is? It's Jesus. You know, I tend to get stressed out about all the things in church and denominational life that are just outrageous. And it can eat you up inside thinking about how perversely crooked some things in church are and how some people just don't care. And then I sit back and remember, oh, wait. Yoke is easy. My burden is light. What am I worried for? What am I so upset? What am I grinding my teeth over? It's going to learn from Jesus. Jesus got rejected by people. What did he do? He rejected them. The people who rejected him just reject them, and he finds his people who don't. And he sends the Holy Spirit, and God tabernacles with those people. They're out there. Jesus' yoke is easy, and his burden is light. So he's telling the people, don't reject me. Yoke yourself up with me despite how I am being received by the religious leaders. And I always hate to put words in Jesus' mouth like that's not in the scripture. That's the message he's communicating in the context. How can you tell? Well, we'll read chapter 12 and see. The guy, whoever he was, I forget his name, and when he did it, it was like some French dude in the 1300s or 1500s, it was a long time ago. Whoever made the chapter insertion in the Bible here did a really good job, because this is a transitionary period. He ends chapter 11 on my burden is light, and then chapter 12 we see the Pharisees criticizing Jesus, even though Jesus is doing good works and miracles. Jesus is catching fish but holding his mouth wrong. You know, you're not catching any fish while you're not holding your mouth right. That's how the Pharisees are. Oh, you did it wrong. You're doing it the wrong way. You're not following our law. Remember that movie Judge Dredd, Sylvester Stallone? It's such a campy movie. I am the law. That's how the Pharisees are. And it's like, no, Jesus is the law. All right, sorry for the obscure movie reference. You know what's weird about that movie is the bad guy is a clone of Judge Dredd, but it's not Sylvester Stallone playing two parts. It's somebody else is it Armand DeSante who looks nothing like Sylvester Stallone? Like, how are you a clone of Sylvester Stallone, Armand DeSante? You don't look anything like him. All right, sorry, I'll stop talking about Judge Dredd. It was a horrible movie. I think horrible reviews. Anyway. Oh, no. Hold on. I got to deal with Reperneckers. There's I-75 going on the other way is shut down. Every lane shut down. I see numerous ambulances and police cars. Have you ever noticed that black people say ambulance and white people say ambulance? And I don't think that's a South-North thing. I don't know why that is. I don't know why we say it differently. And black people say aunt or auntie instead of aunt. White people say aunt. I think that's a Southern thing, though, too. Why is that? I don't know. But anyway, that has nothing to do with Christianity. That's a strange cultural thing I've noticed. And I'm sorry. I'm in traffic is so slow. I don't want to continue with the show because I don't want to rear in somebody deep in thought. It's like I've always said on this show, it's easier to do it going fast than it is slow. There is a fire department SUV, a whole fire truck, two ambulances, or as my darker brothers say, ambulances. There are three police cars, a police truck. This is pretty serious. Take your time to... Oh, my goodness. There is a... Wow. I hope he's okay. I think he is okay. There's the guy walking around. There's a pickup truck flipped over on the side of the road. And here's the guy who looks like he may have been the driver. He's not in cuffs or anything. Wow. Somebody might have died there. I don't know, but The people are walking around like people are okay. That's, wow, what a disaster. Anyway, glad I'm not on that side of the road, and let's move on. I'm done with the Bible chapter review and my cultural commentary on why people of different colors pronounce ambulance different. Harriet, call an ambulance. That's what Carl said. I think Steve got struck by light. No, Steve got shocked on a lamp. Poor Urkel, he was always destroying stuff at the Winslows. Did I knew that? All right. So, listen, this is what happens, people, when you don't send in a show topic. The show devolves into commentary about terrible movies like Judge Dredd and Carl Winslow saying ambulance instead of ambulance. Send me a question. Now's the time in the show when I'd say, do you have a question about theology or Christian apologetics? You can dial SethDunn88@gmail.com or dial 470-315-0875. Keep it short and tell me where you're from. Short enough for me to memorize. I don't have any car-appropriate questions. I feel like this is the first time in three or four years. I hate this. Hey, listen, you have stopped a streak of an autistic person. You don't know what that does to me inside. You just don't know, because the same thing is supposed to happen every day. But like I said, there have been no shows for the past week. It's that scourge of COVID continuing to affect the Christian commute like it did in 2020. So I'm sorry again. But here's the great thing. I mean, I've been loving my life for the past week, because I've been saving money on gas. I've been home with my kids. I haven't missed a beat. I've been on time to every ball game. They've been in the playoffs for baseball. We've won two soccer games. I think we've won two or three. I think we've won three. Either we tied or won three. No, we've won. I think we won three in a row, I want to say. So, I mean, I'm just having fun with my family. The Lord's blessed me so much. I got to eat lunch with a family friend today who lives in Chattanooga. I mean, I love doing this show, but I've been too busy being blessed to do it. So thank the Lord. And also thank the Lord that the show is back, and I'll thank you for some questions. And it's great that I have the luxury to do that, because you know what? This is free. I'm not one of these guys with $50 a month Patreon saying, oh, you got to Patreon me and we're doing this and I'll send you a t-shirt, blah, blah, blah. Like, you know what? Because then it's work and then it's a job and then I got to get it out because somebody paid $50 for it. Nope. This is free for you. Enjoy it. This is my gift to the Church Universal. Some of you do send me stuff and I appreciate that very much. Just like the sticky note I have that's not falling off in this hot weather. And let's go to today's show title. We're on this abortion topic still, even though the news has kind of gotten old. We've done a bad abortion arguments. We've done the argument that, well, if you're against abortion, well, then you must be for taking care of every baby that somebody would have otherwise aborted. We talked about how that's stupid. It's a stupid argument that doesn't justify the morality of abortion. By the way, that's a utilitarian argument where people are worth different things. And that's not the ethic we want to have. We have a divine command theory ethic, not utilitarianism. That's a very dangerous ethic, and it's not a biblical one. Right. And we've talked about how what's right and wrong is not defined by legal statutes from countries, states, and municipalities, but from biblical morality, which is grounded in the nature of God. We've talked about that. And now let's talk about another absurd abortion argument that has reared its head, and this is something that's going to have to be debated even between Christians, even though it shouldn't be, if Roe versus Wade is indeed overturned. And that's criminal punishment. So what's an absurd abortion argument? An absurd abortion argument is that women who procure abortions for themselves where abortion is illegal should not be punished criminally. Rather, the practitioner of abortion. Let's not call them doctors. Let's call them death merchants. Let's call them hitmen. Let's call them murderers. So here's what sparked this. Louisiana was trying to pass a bill in their state legislature which criminalized abortion, not only punishing the practitioner, aka doctor, death merchant, but the mother who would procure the abortion. Because abortion is one of those things you don't want to give yourself. Listen, if you cut your hand open, who here wants to say, oh, let me just sew it up myself, even if you're a doctor? No, you want somebody else to do that. You generally don't want to perform surgery on yourself, especially not down there. So you're going to need somebody's help with it. It's very dangerous to do it yourself, by the way. Women have died doing it themselves. So if you want to go, let's presume a world. How about this? We're presuming a state where abortion is illegal. Now doctors can't perform it legally. They can't set up a little building and call it a clinic and get money. You know, $150 a pop to kill babies. So they got to do it in secret because it's illegal. What happens to a doctor when he does an illegal medical procedure? He loses his license. What happens to somebody who's not a doctor who does a medical procedure? He goes to jail. But this law in Louisiana was going to say, all right, there's going to be criminal punishment for the mother too for killing the baby. Because what is abortion? Abortion is murder. In the plainest meaning and sense of the word, it's an unjustified killing of someone. Not all killing is murder. The Bible doesn't say in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. Sorry, King James Version. It says, thou shalt not murder. If you're a policeman and some maniac is shooting up a grocery store and you walk up and kill him, you didn't murder him. You were defending people. If you're in the Ukraine and Russia attacks you with a bunch of tanks and you shoot missiles at their tanks and blow them up, you didn't murder them. You killed them in the war. You were defending your country. Yes, you killed them, but you did not murder them. All right. If you are the executioner who works for, I don't know, the state of Alabama, and John Coffey is sentenced to death in the electric chair, even though he's innocent. Wild Bill did it, if you've seen The Green Mile. And you're the guy who throws the electric chair switch, you kill a dude, you're not guilty of murder. The state is under its authority punishing a criminal. The Bible says, whoever sheds man's blood by his... All right, now, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. That's a repercussion. I guess in John Coffey's case, in The Green Mile, somebody who's innocent of the crime and sentenced to murder, the state is somehow culpable. But not the executioner. Right? Not all killing is murder. Murder is an unjust killing of someone who's innocent of a capital offense. Notice I didn't say crime. Because here's the thing. Right now, in many parts of the world and the United States, it is not illegal to perform an abortion. So in some sense, someone can say, legally, abortion is not murder. Say in the state of New York, abortion's not murder. It's not against the law. Morally, is it murder? Yes. By the biblical standard of what murder is, yes, it's murder. And you might not answer to the state of New York, but you will answer to God. Everybody's going to answer to God for their sins. Doesn't matter what they are. If you looked at a woman's butt too long when she was walking around wearing yoga pants and lusted after her, you adulterer, you're going to answer to God for that. The only difference is either Jesus has paid for your sins or he hasn't. It's either on Jesus or on you. But we've all done something. But we're talking about abortion. And this law in Louisiana that was going to criminally punish not only the practitioner, but the mother who procured an abortion from the practitioner, was opposed. Not from pro-choice liberals. I mean, they did oppose it. Not just from pro-choice liberals. You get Louisiana is a very Catholic pro-life state. But from the so-called pro-life lobby, the ERLC of the Southern Baptist Convention. The Southern Baptist Convention's official lobbying arm opposed this law, along with other so-called pro-life organizations. Why? Because it punished the mother. And you have prominent Southern Baptists like the guy from the ERLC, who's the interim president, who's worse than Russell Moore. I forget his name. It's like, you know, when one of these dictators leaves and they get, you know, somebody even worse in there. Muammar Gaddafi's wrong, so now gone, so they get new warlords. Saddam Hussein's gone, they get even worse warlords. Russell Moore's gone, so now they got this new guy who's even worse. Leatherwood, I think it's Leatherwood. Al Mohler commentated that, you know, the mother shouldn't be held responsible. So now there's some, and everybody, Southern Baptist, Al Mohler has spoken. Ooh, it's on the briefing. Ooh. And the idea is this, that no, in an abortion, it's only the practitioner or doctor who's criminally liable, not the mother. And you sit there, and that's one of those things, as Arsenio Hall would have said, this is one of those things that makes you go, hmm. Let's say one of my children was particularly burdensome. I have six, pick one. They're all burdensome in some way. They all cost money. And what if I decided, ugh, you know what? We shouldn't have had this sixth baby. It's more than we can afford. I can't pay attention to the other five kids for baby number six getting into something. We're going to have to dispose of this baby. I don't want to do it. I can't bring myself to do it. I'm going to go hire some thug. I said, I want you to kidnap my baby and toss her in the river. And I'm going to tell the police that my baby was kidnapped. And I don't know what happened. What have I done? I've hired a hitman. Now let's say the cops find the baby in the river. And they find the hitman who threw her in the river. And he squeals like a pig in the interrogation room and he says, no, the father paid me to do it. Here's the cash. The cops look at my account. They say, look, $5,000. That's the whole of 50. Let's say $10,000. You're not going to get that kind of work done for five. $10,000. We see it's paid out. You took out $10,000. You never take out that much money. Because I don't have $10,000 in my bank account. But you never take out that much money. And this guy has it. He says you did it. You did it. We're going to charge you with it. You know what? We're going to charge you with murder. But wait a minute, officer. I didn't throw the baby off the bridge. I hired someone who came to me and took the baby from me and threw her off the bridge. You can't prosecute me because I didn't do it. And they're going to say, no, you idiot. That's murder. It's murder in the first degree. And we're going to charge you and him because you hired someone to do it. Did you know if you hire a hitman to kill somebody, they charge you with first degree murder? You didn't pull the trigger. No, you just hired somebody to. Can we think of a biblical example where someone was called a murderer even though he did not lay a hand on the person who he was held responsible for killing? Can anybody, 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 anybody? David! Who was killed? Uriah. What happened in the story of David and Uriah and Bathsheba? David slept with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, because he saw her bathing. He was like, all right, I want some of that. Then Bathsheba comes to him and says, I am pregnant. And this looks bad because my husband is away at war. So it will look like I have cheated on him. So David says, we'll fix this. He calls Uriah back from the war. He says, all right, you're back from the war. Thanks for coming back. I have a message for you to send back to the general. While you're here, go home, spend the night with your wife. Enjoy your wife. Because what man wouldn't go home to his wife if he hadn't seen her and have sex with her? Because they've been, you know, he's at the front lines with a bunch of dudes. They're not Spartans. They're Jews. So they have not been having sex with anybody. And so this guy, surely he's ready to go have sex with his wife, but he says, no, it wouldn't be right for me to have sex with my wife while my friends are on the front lines. So he doesn't do it. So David sees this. He's like, well, darn. So he sends a note back with Uriah to the general. He says, here's what I want you to do. Put Uriah on the front line. And when the fighting gets intense, retreat, but don't tell him you're going to retreat. And so what happens? Uriah is killed by the enemy. No Israelite lays a finger on him. And look at this. It's war. It's not even like one of these murder for hire situations. It's a war. So nobody thinks somebody has been murdered here. Like, oh, somebody got killed in the war, in a battle. And then the prophet Nathan comes to David and says, you are that man. You murdered Uriah the Hittite. And you used the enemy to do it. Was it the Philistines? I forget, you know, which pagan tribe it was. David was guilty of killing Uriah, even though he's not the one who shot him with an arrow or hit him with a sword or a spear. David did it. Just like legally somebody who hires a hitman is liable for that death. But in some people's minds, and this is within the pro-life movement now, within the pro-life lobby, a mother who goes to the abortionist. Listen, the abortionist didn't break into her house with a sonogram machine while she was asleep, scan her belly, says this one's pregnant, pull out his DNC machine, that's what they call it, a DNC, dismemberment, I forget what the C is for. That's how abortions are done. They stick a vacuum up the woman and slice up the baby and vacuum it out. He did not sneak into her house, give her a sonogram to find out she was pregnant, DNC her, and then leave. No, no, no. She had a baby in her belly, a life that she wanted to snuff out, sought out the abortionist, and paid him for his services. Who's the victim? It's the baby that's the victim. Who's the murderer? There are two of them. The mother and the abortionist. Now, what if the boyfriend or the husband pays? Well, he's a murderer too. He's in on it. What if the dad? What if her dad and mom pay? Papa don't preach. I'm in trouble deep. What if the parents pay for the abortion? We're just not going to tell anybody about it. No, they're all involved. Are women coerced into abortion by their lovers, by their parents? All the time, they're coerced into it. I don't know of any time when somebody's like putting a gun to the mother's head and drags them into the abortion clinic. All right? Yes, you're coerced. If you're coerced into killing somebody, do you still get charged with a crime? Maybe the DA knocks it down to second degree murder or manslaughter. I don't know. But yes, you're still charged. Is it the case with most abortions? No, I don't think it is. I think most abortions are totally elective. Not that it makes a difference. So what is the pro-life movement saying when they say abortion should be illegal, but the woman who procures the abortion is not a murderer? What are they saying? They're saying abortion's not murder. Well, if it's not murder, why should it be illegal? Here's the thing. This is when you play politics. When you're trying to win hearts and minds of voters, not souls of lost people, but hearts and minds of voters for a single issue, it sounds so bad to say abortion's murder. No, that's not a political phrase. You say something effective like, well, abortion stops a beating heart. Oh, that's true. It stops a beating heart. Well, it ought to be illegal. But when you say, we're writing statute 83-A, subsection 4, any mother who procures an abortion is going to be sentenced to, 90 days in prison and fined $10,000. What? How dare you fine that woman? It's her choice. You see how that is? But if you're going to have justice, you can't just say something's illegal. You have to have a penalty for it. Well, what if theft was illegal but there was no penalty? We've caught you red-handed. Am I going to go to jail? No. You wanted whatever you stole. There was some kind of pressure on you. You were hungry and you stole some food. Or you had a date and it was a really hot girl and you had a Crown and Ivy shirt from Belk and you needed a polo shirt from Belk, so you stole a polo shirt to impress her. Are you going to take it back? No. We're not going to take it back. You've already worn it. Crimes have to have punishments. And when the so-called pro-life lobby says, we want to overturn Roe versus Wade, but at the same time, when we criminalize abortion, we only want to punish the practitioner, not the mother. What's that saying? That's not a biblical view. Again, we reference the story of David and Uriah. It's not a view that's really been held in Western jurisprudence. There's a $3 word for you. Jurisprudence. Four. That's four syllables with a Latin root. That's what you hear on the Christian commute. Big words like jurisprudence. You can walk up to somebody. Should murderers be punished? Yes. Should abortionists be punished? I guess so, if it's illegal. Mothers? No, we don't do that. Guys, do you get why abortion is so heinous? It's the moms that are doing it. The very person who is tasked with protecting you from the moment of your conception is the one who's killing you. It's not some horrible person from outside your home. It's not a wild dog. It's not the dingo ate your baby. It's not a cry in the wilderness and then the dingo ate your baby. not John Wayne Gacy. It's not Jeffrey Dahmer ate your kid. It's not some punk killed you and robbed you in the alley. It's not even somebody broke into your house and killed you, which is bad enough in itself. Calvin had something to say, like, abortion's so terrible, it's because there's something worse about somebody being killed in his own house. Your mother. I mean, who loves you more than your mother? Really? Find somebody who loves me more than my mom. I dare you. Find somebody who loves you more than your mom. You won't. You just won't. What's so heinous and wicked about it is that your own, it's the baby's own mother who's murdering the baby. She seeks out a murderer to help her. So think about this. There's some woman in the basement with a coat hanger and says, oh, I can't do it. And she says, I'm going to get somebody else to do the dirty work for me to kill my baby. And you know what? I'm going to pay him to do it. And you know, have you ever seen like the movie character trope of like the trophy wife who's vain and she's got a rich husband and she just does whatever she wants and she hires some nanny to look after her kid, and she doesn't change any diapers, she doesn't cook any meals, and the kid really looks more like the nanny is the parent than she does. And here's this woman who can't be bothered to mother her child, so she pays somebody else to mother for her. And that character is looked on upon negatively. This is somebody who hates her child so much that she's paying someone else to murder him. So, oh no, they don't hate their child. They're going through something. They're making it's like a Sophie's Choice. It's so horrible. You know, they can't take care of the baby. They're under stress. They're worried. You know, they regret it for the rest of your life. Murder comes from hate. What's Jesus say? Whoever looks at somebody with hate in his heart is guilty of murder. Murder doesn't come from affection and love. Murder comes from hate. That's what the Bible says. So these women who procure these abortions, they do it because they hate their baby, not because they love their baby. There's the biblical case. If you want to argue against me, you can just throw your Bible out the window and argue with something else, okay? But you can't argue biblically against what I just said. That's very simple. Murder comes from hate. Cain, what did Cain? He hated his brother. He was jealous of him, so he hated him. Somebody who hates their child enough to hire somebody else to murder him. Well, he can't even go to jail for 90 days. Can't even pay a fine. Give me a break. I'm not sitting here saying what the punishment should be. Would execution be in order? Yes, because that's a justifiable punishment for murder. Is that going to be practical? No, because too many people would get killed in the society. That's why that's like why nobody goes to jail for adultery. It's like, well, you can't put all these people in jail. We need somebody to work. He's like, well, oh, you aborted your fourth kid? Well, if we kill you, who's going to take care of the other three? That's one of those practical things. It's like, well, got to do something. But this is kind of a weird argument in that it's the pro-life, the so-called pro-life people who are against criminalizing abortion. They're really siding with the pro-choice people and saying this is not really murder. And it's for a political reason. Guys, you can't be political about morality. Right? That's not how it works. You're either standing for justice or you're not. You got all these social justice people, these social justice Christians talking about, well, we're going to have social justice, blah, 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 blah. How are you okay with murderers killing their children and not being punished? You're going to call that justice. You get to walk away scot-free. I'll do it again and again and again and again. And again. Because here's the thing. Why do people undertake risk? They undertake risk for a reward. And that goes for robbing a bank or opening a bank. If you have a bunch of rich friends and you want to get together and open a bank, you're going to have to put your money together and open that bank and start loaning people money. And there's a risk that people will not pay your bank loans back and your bank will go out of business and you'll lose your investment. If you rob a bank, you have a payoff. If you get away with it, you get all the money. But what's the risk? You're going to get caught and go to jail. So the banker risks his initial investment for a payoff. The bank robber risks his freedom for a what? Payoff. What does the hired abortionist do where abortion is illegal? He's risking his freedom, fines, or jail time to make money. What does the mother risk if she is not held criminally liable? Nothing. A murderer risking nothing to hatefully and selfishly murder another. If you don't believe that the murderer should be punished, extenuating circumstances, whatever, if you don't believe that, don't come to me and tell me you're for life and justice. What you are is double-minded and unstable in all your ways. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. Lord willing, I haven't missed my son's first at bat as I'm rolling up to his baseball game at the park. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send me your questions. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.